Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, and thank you especially for the gift of your word to us. And we ask that you would help us by giving your Holy Spirit to us so that we might understand through him the meaning of your word, we might be able to apply it to our lives and live lives that are increasingly pleasing to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I usually say, can you please make sure that you have our reading, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 28, open in front of you. And again, if you're listening on the tape, do have a chance to read that before we go any further. But you'll notice that on the front of the service leaflet, I have put a verse from the book of the prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And in the New Living Translation, it says, "My people are being destroyed because they don't know me." My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Now, in Hosea's day, the people of God were being destroyed because they didn't know God. In the context of when Hosea was writing and receiving that word from the Lord, that word was directed particularly at the priests, the religious leaders of the day, because they were not teaching the people properly, and therefore the people didn't know God, and therefore they were being destroyed. Now, it's not that God wanted to destroy his people. He loved them. And you might remember, if you've ever read the prophecy of Hosea, that Hosea is told to go and marry a woman, and he is told by God that that woman is going to be unfaithful to him. Hosea will have made a marriage covenant and commitment. He loves her and is going to be faithful to her. But actually what happens in the story is that she has numerous children, and some of them were not fathered by Hosea. And that situation, that situation of heartache, is, God says, an ongoing visual aid for his people of their relationship with him. He is the faithful husband who's made a covenant commitment to his people, to his wife, and his people have forgotten the covenant, forgotten the husband, and turned to worship other gods. And so we understand there the fact that God loves his people, but rebellion against him and persistent rebellion against him will result in destruction. God feels for his people the love and the pain that a faithful husband feels for his wife who is unfaithful to him. A lack of knowledge of God does still destroy his people, Christians today. And we need to just take heed of that and therefore be thinking about making sure that doesn't apply to us, that there is a lack of knowledge of God. Now, as we've mentioned a number of times already this morning in the testimony time and people reflecting on some of the work we're doing in the small groups, we've been reminded again and again of the great truth that we live in two realms at the same time. The physical, with which we're all familiar, and the spiritual, with which in the West we have to train ourselves to recognize. As I've said often and often, one of the blessings of this church is that we have people from many different diverse cultures. It's a fantastic blessing for a white middle-class elderly gentleman such as myself to have people from all sorts of different cultures. When I was speaking of going down to that meeting on Wednesday, we were going to a church meeting in Tunbridge Wells. I think there wasn't a black face in the entire congregation because it was just Tunbridge Wells, and that's what you would expect. And so we have this fantastic blessing here of having people who've come from different earthly cultures, different human cultures, and some of the things in the Nigerian culture and in other sub-Saharan countries, there's a much greater understanding in the atmosphere almost of the reality of the spiritual realm. People who have lived and grown up entirely in the West, we struggle to understand the spiritual realm, but it is a biblical view that both exist at the same time. We live all the time surrounded by demons and angels, just as much as we live standing on the ground and looking at buildings around us. There is spiritual warfare going on around us all the time. We have an enemy who's prowling about seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The enemy wants to keep us fruitless for the kingdom of Christ, when Jesus said that he has chosen us to bear much fruit, fruit that will last. We see that in John chapter 15 and verse 16 in particular, but also in verse 7. John chapter 15, 16 and verse 7. So my responsibility in my own life, and especially my responsibility towards you, is to help you to bear fruit for Jesus and to bear fruit myself, so that all of us will bear more fruit, fruit that will last, fruit for the kingdom. And Hosea's warning to the people of God in his day stands true for us. If we do not know God, if we're not growing deeper in our knowledge of God, then we're vulnerable to the schemes of the enemy who is out to destroy us. And so therefore, there are three questions that I just want to ask. Do we know God? Do we know who we are in Christ? Do we know the devil's schemes? Then, when we do know those things, the question is, what are we going to do about it? But the, first of all, do you know God? And I thought this would be a Mars bar sort of question. What is the greatest thing? What do you remember most about God when you think what God is like? What, just anything that you remember about God, a word, an adjective, anything that you would know about God, so that we can go for it.
He's a loving God.
He's a loving God. Okay, so God is love. We're told that. And it's very important that we remember that. What else are we told about God? Newsy. He's merciful. Fantastic, yes?
Protector.
He's a protector. Brilliant. Okay.
Faithful.
He's faithful. Very good.
He knows me.
He knows you. And he still loves you, Yessi. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? Isn't that fantastic?
Father.
He's a father. He just chooses to say to us, yes, you may have one. One. Thank you very much, Sarif. There we go. So he's faithful, he's loving, he's merciful, he knows us, he invites us to call him Father. And those are just, as it happens, that all things I wrote down. Love, faithful, merciful, and he reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, we come to know him as we draw close to him. And we do that. How do we draw close to God? What do we do in order to draw close to God? I've got lots of sweeties in my tin today. How do we draw close to God? John,
pray.
Are you going to risk a sweetie?
I'll risk one.
Good. We pray. Yes, we draw close and talk to God. How else do we draw close to God? Read our Bibles. Well done, Penny. How else do we draw close to God? Being in the company of people who share the same thing. I made sure that this little thing is up on the... these are the pictures that we would put up that remind us of what we do when we come to church. So this one, we gather. We just gather together. It's what church does. We sing God's praise. We study the Bible together. We pray. We share things together. This is a very old picture of a phone that you're sharing the same thing on an earbud together, or what looks like a very fattening sort of ice cream sundae type of thing. We share meals together. We laugh together. We tell other people about Jesus. There are things that we do as we're wanting to get to know God, that we discover his faithfulness as we tell others about Jesus, as we pray, as we read our Bibles, as we share together, so that gathering together are all sorts of ways that we come to know God better. And it is important, we have, particularly in the New Testament, we have a responsibility to come to know God for ourselves. In the Old Testament, you were sort of born Jewish, and the Holy Spirit was given to just a few people in order that they could do special things for God. For us, the key thing is that we have been born again. We're this new creation. Have ourselves been made new by the Holy Spirit. And so that leads me into the second thing of knowing who we are in Christ. We are this new spiritual creation. The Holy Spirit lives in our spirit, and we're seated with Jesus at the Father's right hand. We are a person, or we are people with spiritual authority and power. And it's really important that we understand that that is who we are. When we've become Christians, we have invited the Lord Jesus into our lives. He's made this new creation, which is not the same as we were before. A new spiritual creation has been formed, our spirit and his spirit coming together. And to us, that new creation has been given spiritual power and authority. To be seated at the Father's right hand. And among other things, to be seated at the Father's right hand in heavenly places, that's, in a sense, spiritually where we are. Even though we're here on earth, we're there as well. We've got access to the Father. We've got the same rights of access to the Father as Jesus had. We're filled with the same Holy Spirit as Jesus was. Jesus, when on earth, was a man. He'd let go of his divinity. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He's a human being full of the Holy Spirit. So each of us, when we become Christians, we are human beings full of the Holy Spirit, and therefore have given to us the authority and the power of Jesus. And we need to be aware, just as we need to know God, we need to know who we are in Christ, we need to be aware of what the devil's schemes are. We know in principle that he's out to destroy. He wants to keep us fruitless. Jesus is saying, yes, be fruitful. And the devil wants to tie us up and keep us just miserable and ineffective for the purposes of the kingdom. And his scheme, therefore, is to get us to believe whatever lie he can get us to remember today, get us to believe today. So if we're tired, we can just feel that we're exhausted and not see there's a spiritual side to it. If we're stressed, we forget that there's a spiritual side to it. Or if we're frightened, we just think, I can't do anything at all because I'm full of fear and I couldn't ever tell anybody about anything, but I'm just completely scared about the Lord Jesus, about everything to do with God. And we need to be hearing. That's why we have testimony time, so that we're reminded of how other people are actually speaking of the Lord Jesus. If our financial burdens seem to be overwhelming, then the enemy will speak in our ear that we can never give, we could never be able to give a proportion of our income away because we haven't got enough money anyway. We're not going to be able to survive. And all of those lies that he comes, if we're feeling confused about what God is like, the enemy will lie to us and say we can't know. If we're feeling insignificant or we're feeling weak, all of those things, the enemy will lie to us because that's what he does. He's the father of lies. He deceives us. So we get completely overwhelmed by those feelings of insignificance or tiredness or confusion or financial stress, whatever it is. And we think that that's the absolute reality when it's not. And what we need is spiritual discernment. One of the big prayers to pray for yourself is to ask that the Lord will give you spiritual discernment. Being able to discern what's actually going on in the heavenly realm, as well as seeing what's going on in the physical realm in front of us. We need to learn to think spiritually about our situations and our circumstances. And therefore be saying to the Lord, what are the enemy's schemes that are happening here in my situation? And what, Lord, what are your purposes? And then if we come back to Matthew chapter 16, I knew we were going to get there eventually. Come with me to Matthew chapter 16. It's a great passage. Jesus on Caesarea Philippi. It was just away from the main part of Israel. It was further up in the north, named a city, a Roman city, clearly named after Caesar and Philip. So Caesarea Philippi. And he'd gone up into that part of the world, and he's just asking the question, who do people say that the Son of Man, who do people say Jesus is? And what's the word on the street? And the word on the street is clearly that he's phenomenal. He's one of the prophets come back to life. I mean, they've got no real category to put him into because of what he's doing. He's speaking the word of God authentically after 400 years of silence, apart from John the Baptist. He's doing these amazing miracles. It's clearly a phenomenon. And then Peter comes and says, you are the Messiah. the Son of the living God. It's something that is revealed to him. And it's on the basis of that faith, that understanding of who Jesus is, that verse 18, Jesus says, on this faith, on this rock of what's been revealed to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And then the one that I want to concentrate on is verse 19. Jesus speaking to Peter and the other disciples says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, there, where he's talking about heaven and earth, he's speaking of the spiritual realm, heaven, and the physical realm, earth. And so what he's saying is that there is an authority that is given to Christian disciples, to people who share the same revelation as Peter had, that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah. We are given an authority to bind and to loose. And so we can see something happening in the physical realm on earth, and we can bind that in Jesus' name. And what we are doing is saying in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, that that is going to be bound and will no longer be effective in the same way on earth. And we can sometimes get sort of muddled. I think bound is quite a good picture, because we can see something being sort of wrapped up in chains. And so if you think of a fear, for example, that is attacking you, or you can see it in operation, and you can recognize that this is something spiritual that's having an effect in the physical situation, we're binding it just means that we're commanding that the thing is bound up and chained up so that it cannot be as influential as it was before. And sometimes some translations will say, not the word bind, but forbid. I forbid that fear to be operative, to be active. Or to lock up, just simply to think of closing a door and slamming the door on them. Binding is going to have that effect. It's speaking, it's seeing something happening, and it's speaking to the in the spiritual realm, with authority, because we are Christians operating in the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, I forbid, I lock it up, I bind it. Whatever that thing was, that spiritual thing that lay behind the situation that we're facing. We'll think of a little bit about one or two illustrations of that in a moment. And then the opposite. If something is bound, then the opposite here is to loose it. It's to let it go. So if you're forbidding something, the opposite is to permit it and to allow it to happen. If you're locking something up, the opposite is to release it. And so what we're doing is we're saying, okay, if somebody's fear is operational and fear is operating spiritually to keep someone from being fruitful for the kingdom, to keep me from being fruitful for the kingdom or someone else that we're observing, then we bind fear in Jesus' name and we release courage, boldness, the opposite of fear. And that's something which is we are given authority and power to do in Jesus' name, which is why we need that discernment to say, Lord, what is happening in the spiritual realm? What are the enemy's schemes? What's he? I know he's out to steal, kill, and devour and destroy, because that's what he does. I know he's out to devour. I know he's out lying, because all of those things are things. But what specifically is he doing in this situation? Is there insignificance that someone is feeling? Or is this tiredness far beyond just physical tiredness? Or is the confusion far beyond just a physical confusion? An ordinary mental confusion. It's actually something where they just are sort of completely overwhelmed and don't know what to do at all. There's something spiritual going on behind it, discerning that and saying, I'm not going to have that. It's not of God, it's of the enemy. And therefore I'm willing to bind it and I forbid it in Jesus' name, and I'm locking it up in Jesus' name. And then I'm loosing in the spiritual realm, which will have an effect on the physical realm, the opposite, boldness, clarity of thought, whatever it is that's the opposite. So for years and years and years and years, I was completely confused by this verse, and I didn't understand at all what loosing and binding and stuff was all about. So I lived as if it wasn't true. It wasn't in the Bible, didn't bother with it. It was given to Peter and not to ordinary Christians. That was a wholly wrong view. It's actually really important to see that this is something that it's part of God's gift to us as Christians, that he gives us the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus himself. There's been some reference to the training course that we've been doing on Monday nights and Wednesday nights in our growth groups. Thinking about some of the training that's happening, it's a short little course called Stepping into the Supernatural. And if you're interested in doing it, let me know, and we'll set it on again. It's six sessions together, but it's just laying some foundations of what it means to step into the supernatural as Christians. And the pastor who speaks of, he'd been around in his church as a pastor for 10 years or so, and there was an older lady in the congregation. And she came regularly to church. But she was quite clear that she wasn't a Christian. She liked coming to church. She liked the way that the church had got more lively under my friend's ministry, and there were sort of more things going on and stuff. So she enjoyed coming, but she was quite clear that she wasn't a Christian and wasn't ever going to become a Christian. And then I think the story was that she was ill and she was in hospital. And so my friend and a colleague of his decided that they better go and see her in hospital. She was an older woman. And as they were going, they did exactly this. They prayed and said, Lord, what is it that's kept this girl, this woman, from becoming a Christian? What's the enemy's scheme in all of this? Because she comes and she knows and she's heard, but she's still refusing. And they had a sense, the Lord said, well, there's a spirit of death that's involved and a spirit of the occult that's involved. And so they said, all right, well, in Jesus' name, we bind that spirit of death, that it's not operational on this woman any longer, and we bind the spirit of the occult, and that's not to be operational on her any longer. And we loose instead life, and release from things of the occult, light rather than darkness. And then they went to see her in hospital. And within about 5 minutes, they were chatting about Christian things, and she said, I want this to be true for me. I want to become a Christian. And it was just simply understanding that releasing things in the spiritual realm has an effect in the physical realm. And it turned out the woman recovered enough to come back. And it was just that from the very beginning, the enemy had been out to get her. When she was born in the early part of the 20th century, it was thought that she was a stillbirth. The midwife thought that she died and wasn't alive. And so she was set on one side and the midwife was attending to mum. And the family cat came and sort of licked the baby. And she came to life. So the enemy had a real go to try and snuff her out before she'd even begun. And so that spirit of death had just been with her. And the occult was something that, there had been things in the family that had been involved that had deliberately kept her in the dark, kept her blind. And so she was able to become a Christian. And so that's one example. Another that I was involved in this week was... there's an organization that I'm involved in, and quite a senior leader in that organization was wanting to take things in a certain direction that didn't seem to be of God, didn't seem to be of the gospel. And so rather than getting cross with him and trying to say, well, how can we make sure that he comes, we take him out of leadership and stuff in that organization, actually learning to say, Lord, what's going on here? What's the spiritual stuff that's going on that's driving that guy to do that? And then binding what those things were in the life of that individual and releasing him to be able to do the godly thing rather than the ungodly thing. Now, that's something that's still in progress, but it's something where, again, we're applying exactly the same principles, the binding and the loosing principles. Needing discernment, needing to be able to say, what are the Lord's purposes? What are the enemy's schemes? Standing in Jesus' name against those schemes and releasing and loosing the Lord's purposes into that situation, because that's who we are in Christ. We are his hands and feet. It's not Jesus, you do it. It is Christian. We've been given the authority. We've been given the power. We do it. And it's not, oh, only those who are revved up can do it. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't do some that are revved up, some that are not. There's not two classes of Christians. Sort of, there are some who've been Christians longer than others. But there's not a sort of group of Christians that have got particular access to God and everybody else is the ordinary. No, the Bible divides us into those who have become Christians and those who haven't. And those who have become Christians are full of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us are living a little bit more obediently than others. Some of us are more mature than others. Some of us are further down the track than others. But nobody has got a greater right of access. No one, as it were, sits closer to the Lord Jesus on the right hand of the Father. We're all at the Father's right hand. We all have authority. We all have power in Jesus' name. And therefore, we need to be thinking about our own family situations. Our own finances and our own job situations or our relationships, whatever it is. And this thing of actually saying, well, now what's going on spiritually? Is there something here which is hindering the purposes of the kingdom of God? Hindering me or hindering others from being fruitful for the kingdom of God? Hindering the gospel? What's the enemy doing? Because his scheme will always be to try and stop the gospel advancing. We need to have discernment as to what that is that's stopping. So, you know, if a teenager is particularly angry, for example, is there something spiritual that's going on in that? Lord, show me what is it? Is there some hurt there that needs to be addressed? Is there something that is an action that we can take? But mainly, I want to bind that anger that's holding that young person back, so that she's just not behaving as she should, and loose instead peace and love and gentleness, all the fruit of the Spirit that come in Galatians 5, and to persist in doing that, and then begin in a sense just to stand back and let the Lord do his thing in that situation. Because we have authority and power to bind and loose. And as these things are done in the spiritual, so they have an effect in the natural. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Whatever you bind in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual, will be bound in the physical. Whatever you loose in the heavenly realm will be loosed in the physical realm. It's understanding that that is what God is doing. And if we have got no knowledge about that, that's what God is like, even though we know in our heads he's love and faithful and all those things we said at the beginning, then we're in danger of being destroyed because the enemy is out to destroy. We need to see that binding and loosing is a major part of the weapon that we have to advance the kingdom. When we're told that Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. It is, as it were, that the gates are in the distance. They are protecting hell. And the church advancing, the gates of hell are just going to crumple. The walls of hell are going to crumple. We're going to be able to go in and release the people who are held captive by the spirit of darkness by Satan in hell. That's what that verse is about. And how do we do that? Well, by binding and loosing, by the power of the gospel. It's understanding that this is something for all of us, not just for special clergy or whatever. It's for all of us. So that's why we need to know God. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to understand what the enemy's schemes are and then take advantage of this extraordinary authority that we have been given, looking back to verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 16. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock. Now remember that it doesn't come out in English, but the Greek word for Peter and the Greek word for rock are essentially the same. So in other words, what he's basically saying to Peter is, you are rock, or you are rocky, and on this rock. It's Peter and Petros. It's the same word in the Greek. So you are rock, or you are rocky, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. They'll not be able to stand up. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. How are you going to be able to advance against the hell, Hades? I'll give you the keys of the heaven, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You're standing on earth, you're binding this thing in the heavenly realm, and it's going to be loosed and make a difference. So that we're that, just that understanding, we're not suddenly changing place, we're standing in our place, we see the situation, we're binding and loosing. Binding and loosing in Jesus' name. It's one of the keys of how the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is going to advance and take back what the strong man Satan has captured. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, I thank you so much for this passage of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you are teaching us through it. And Father, much of this is very familiar. We're able quickly to say that God is love and he is faithful and he is Father and all of those things. And yes, some of us will know, yeah, I'm seated with Christ. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. But many of us are not praying for discernment. And we're not exercising the authority that we have in the spiritual realm to bind what the enemy is doing and loose what you want done. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a church family to be on the front foot, to be expecting to have discernment, expecting to see what's going on in the spiritual realm, and exercising the authority that we have got, and proclaiming the power that you have given to us, and looking to see you at work in us. Even us, that you would be at work. And Father, we're just saying thank you so much for all the testimony time, and we're looking forward to hearing testimonies of people who are saying, I bound the thing that was of the enemy, and I loosed the thing that was of God, and the whole situation changed. Father, that's what we want. We want to recognize that the gates of hell will crumple before the advance of the church of God, the church of Christ. And Father, that's what you're building here. You're building the church of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit so that your kingdom can advance in this place, in us, through us, into those whom we love, those who are our neighbors and colleagues, those who are our family members. Father, you want change to come, and you choose to use us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.